signed with Tate Ministry Queensland. We're at the Wilson Presbyterian Church on Saturday evening, the 9th of June, for the first of a series of addresses given by Dr. Clifford Wilson. The title of tonight's address is The Occult and Christian Truth. Dr. Clifford Wilson.
Week come seminar with Dr. Clifford Wilson. We're very glad that you've come out on this Saturday night, and we do believe that if you're able to make every night that this seminar runs from, that is, tonight and tomorrow night and then Tuesday through to the following Sunday night, that there will be a range of topics, there will be opportunity for questions, all of which will, I'm sure, be of use to you and to the work of God generally. Shall we now commence our proceedings by looking to God for his blessing and his guidance. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that we are here in this place tonight. We thank thee, Father, that within your church there are many avenues of service and there are many gifts. We praise and thank you for the one whom you have sent into our midst, for his gifts, his abilities, and we do believe, Lord, that as he leads us through this week that is opening up, as he shares with us some of the insights that you have given to him down through the years, so we, Lord, will be the more useful to you and to one another. We pray, Father, tonight for the whole work of Christ scattered through this world. We are aware that in many places people cannot gather as freely as we can. We pray for the church that suffers. We pray, Father, for those who are in lonely and difficult situations where a gathering like this is not their usual experience and where it's so easy to become disheartened and disillusioned. Bear them up. And then, Father, as we look at the general scene of things, we are aware that there are forces at work in this world which are not of you, forces that are indeed opposed to the gospel of your dear Son, opposed to our walking by faith and not by sight, opposed to our understanding you as we should and obeying you as we should. So, Father, we pray that this meeting tonight will give us wisdom and insight, and we especially commit and commend to you your servant, Dr. Wilson. We thank you for his dear wife and her fellowship and her contribution through this week. And we offer these our prayers in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our one Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Usually we go halfway through a program before we get round to the announcements or the intimations or whatever you might wish to call them. But I want to make them right now. There is Mr. and Mrs. Des Baird, Des and Dorothy Baird, outside in a van, and they are recording, will be recording these lectures through the week. Should it be that you are here tonight and you wish you would like a cassette or a record of tonight's meeting, you'll be able to get it immediately after the meeting for $3 from Mr. and Mrs. Baird. Cassettes of lectures will be available after each service, $3 each, from Sound Words Tape Ministry. But let me say this very quickly, that should it be that you would like all of the lectures for this week, then you will be able to pick up an order form from Mr. and Mrs. Baird. Fill in your name, address, etc. They'll tell you what to do, and you'll be able to purchase the whole series. We believe that this would be a very, very worthwhile purchase, but that's for you to, you can make that decision as the night progresses and as the week progresses. Certainly, of course, put your order in because you may be disappointed if you leave it until the end of the week. Well, so much for that. Also tonight, a video cassette is being made of this particular lecture, and we're very grateful to Mr. Neville Simons for his expertise. His presence, and we'll leave him get on with the job as the meeting progresses. Now, through the week, Monday is a holiday, and we do not intend to have a meeting on Monday night. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll possibly read from verse 10 through to verse 20. It's a paragraph in the Greek, and we'll read it all. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of his mighty power. Put on all the armor that God gives you, so that you will be able to stand up against the devil's evil tricks. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. So, put on God's armor now. Then, when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. So, stand ready. With truth as a belt tied around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate, and as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. At all times carry faith as a shield, for with it you will be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one. And accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as the sword which the Spirit gives you. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion, as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all God's people, and pray also for me, that God will give me a message when I am ready to speak, so that I may speak boldly and make known the gospel's secret. For the sake of this gospel, I am an ambassador, though now I am in prison. Pray that I may be bold in speaking about the gospel as I should. At that point, we conclude the reading from Holy Scripture, and we commend it to your understanding and to the glory of God. Now, I think I can do that while the offering is being taken up and while those pieces of paper and pencils are being distributed. I had the privilege of meeting this good man many years ago. I've almost lost count, but I know it's well over 20 years ago that we did meet. And I felt an immediate kinship with his spirit, and I've enjoyed his company on every occasion that we've had the privilege of meeting, and both he and his good wife. I went to Melbourne for a couple of weeks, or a week or so it was. I took very sick, and Dr. and Mrs. Wilson were kind enough to care for me. Maybe I'm still in the land of the living as a result of their care and concern. I was very ill, really, for a week or so, with a touch of pneumonia, and so I remember them with a great deal of affection and respect. Dr. Wilson originally graduated from Sydney University. He did his master's in the history of ancient education from that same university, a bachelor's degree in divinity from the Melbourne College of Divinity. He was for some 8 years senior lecturer in education at Monash University in Melbourne. He was also a professor of education overseas in the United States of America. In 1971, he was honored as the Outstanding Educator of America. He has been involved in so many, many different ways, and this will come through as he lectures in the area of archaeology. He's not only an educationalist, an educational psychologist, and a theologian of no small ability, but archaeology has always interested him. And he is, I think, one of the few men in Australia who can speak lucidly and intelligently with an enormous amount of ability on this particular subject, as well as many others too. He's a council member of the Commercial Education Society of Australia, consulting editor for the quarterly journal Bible and the Spade. He is a featured speaker on the weekly radio program The Stones Cry Out. At present, he's the president of the Pacific College of Theology, a graduate school of theology that centres in Melbourne. He is married, the father of four children. His home is in Victoria, and there we are. Now, when I showed his photograph to a certain lady newspaper reporter, she said, "Look, he doesn't look old enough to have done all those things." Oh, I said, he's as old as me. She said, "That old?" And so there you are. Take a bow, my dear boy. Anyhow, be all that as it may. There are many other things, incidentally, I could say about this dear man. He was, for many years too, a lecturer in the Melbourne Bible Institute. All of these part-time jobs would have been almost full-time jobs for most people, but he seemed to be able to handle them quite adequately. But he can speak for himself in just a moment. But, ladies and gentlemen, I give you Dr. Clifford Wilson. Thank you.
Thank you for that introduction, Mr. Missenden. But, sir, I want you to pay me great respect. I think, in actual fact, I'm a year older than you. From a remark passed today, I think that it's a fact that I am 1 year older than Mr. Missenden. But, of course, my greatest reason for fame is that I'm the husband of Avis Wilson. Where are you, my dear? Oh, there she is. Would you like to stand up and let the people see that good things still come in small parcels? If you want to buy some good books later on, my wife, with two other people helping her, looking after a book table, there are a number of books which I have written. I've written about 36, but we're not going to proceed you with 36. In fact, I will suggest to you that the best deal is a packet of books. There are 5 books there. If you're one of the first to get in, you get a hardback copy of Decade of Shock. I think there's only about 6 of those left. If you're one of the later ones, you get the paperback. But there are 5 books there for $10. Understanding Your Child has a tremendous lot of information. Charts at the back, for instance, dealing with the ages and stages of your child. Morally, emotionally, language, physically. Where is your child at in these various ways at a particular stage? What do they mean? What will he reach next? I think you really will find there's quite a lot of interesting information there. Edward Tabet, Seekers of a Forgotten City. There are 5 books. I'm not going to go through them all. But the one that is of most relevance tonight is, in fact, one called Crash Goes the Exorcist. Now, that might seem a rather strange title to suggest that you look at it tonight. We have only a few copies left, I suppose perhaps 20. We literally have sold out of the book. There's a few in packs in another place, but we've really reached the end of that particular book. I don't know that it will be reprinted. Much of what I'm going to say tonight is in that book. I'll be saying more than is in the book. But that book has a couple of chapters dealing with the film The Exorcist, but then it gets out from, I suppose, 5 or 6 chapters dealing with the whole concept of exorcism, evil spirits, what do we need to know about Satan's wiles and so on. And I strongly recommend that book to you if you find tonight's lecture to be interesting. And that's one of the 5 books in the pack of 10. There are a couple of other books I will be referring to probably, or at least certainly I've drawn material from them in my preparation. The War of the Chariots is available. It's a $4 book. I debated Eric von Däniken for 4 hours. I had written earlier the book, The Crash of the Chariots, which was answering his Chariots of the Gods. It became a bestseller, to my surprise. It took only 8 days to write. If I'd known it was going to be a bestseller, I would have taken at least 9. And this is the story of the debate I had with Eric von Däniken for some 4 hours at the University of North Dakota at Fargo. For about 3,000 people. I'm glad to say I was a vote of the winner very convincingly. And this looks at all sorts of occult nonsense and gives answers. It looks at the reasons why von Däniken was so successful. It looks at some of the things that he's got to say. It gives answers, especially those touching biblical concepts, but also the occult. Then another one of my books is Close Encounters, A Better Explanation, written with myself and John Weldon. And in that, we deal with the concept of UFOs. Now, the UFO concept, in those parts that are genuine, is very much tied in with the occult. I know there's all sorts of fakes and man-made machines and all the rest of it, but some aspects are very much tied in with the occult. We may refer to that again. Unfortunately, we have not got copies with us. I can't bring copies of everything. But that Close Encounters, A Better Explanation. If you want to get it, I can tell you how to go about getting it. And the same would be said of this book, Occult Shock and Psychic Forces. Again, the same two authors, myself and John Weldon. John Weldon is fast becoming one of the world's leading writers in the area of the occult. He is the man who did the original research in some of those books for Walter Martin. Remember Kingdom of the Cults? It was John Walton who did the research for that. He was his research assistant. He's since then developed very much on his own. He's quite a well-known writer these days. In fact, has just finished, I believe it's 2 million words, Encyclopedia of the Cults. And so Occult Shock and Psychic Forces, to be honest, I read about a quarter of it and then edited the rest. It's mainly written by John Weldon. It's his specialty. My specialty is biblical archaeology. We just happen to be very good friends who agree in areas. That book, if you are really interested in the subject and want to study in depth, that's becoming accepted as the classic text in the area of occult shock and psychic forces. It's available in Brisbane, I can tell you where, but I'm not selling it tonight. If you really feel you must have that book, see me, I'll tell you where to get it from. I want to stress that we're just going to skim the surface tonight. We can't do more in the 2.5 hours lecture I'm to give you. We can only just skim the... that's right. One other thing. I am the president of Pacific College of Graduate Studies and Pacific College of Theology. We major in external degrees. Our degrees are through Luther Rice Seminary, Baptist Seminary actually, but they're interdenominational. They go beyond being Baptist. William Carey International University, they are what's called approved colleges. In the United States, you have first of all authorized, then approved, and then accredited. But you cannot offer accredited degrees in Australia. The very fact they'll let us offer their external degrees is itself a barrier to that, what we call accreditation. But they are approved. That means to say they've been inspected, their curriculum is endorsed, their library is satisfactory, their cash flow, their faculty is satisfactory, and we offer degrees through them. If you want to know more about that, you might like to see me personally, or my wife has just a few of those forms left. Well, that's all I want to say. That's the end of the commercials. And we have read the scriptures about the very wonderful area of the armour of God. And of course, when you think of the occult, we need an armour against the occult, and that's why we had that passage read tonight. Now, I'm not quite sure that all is forgiven. Come home. I want to speak to you with overheads, because I think it's the easiest way for you to remember various things. We're going to speak to you about the occult today. A fearsome subject in some ways. I don't often speak on it. I don't like speaking on it. I occasionally also speak on the subject of UFOs because I'm asked to do so. But when I do, I feel a very real need to ask the Lord for special protection. My wife and I knelt by the side of the bed tonight, and we prayed together. Not only for ourselves, not only for the influence of this particular lecture, we prayed also for our children and for our grandchildren. We have 11 grandchildren. And we know from experience in days gone by that when you're out in the forefront of the battle, because much of my life has been out lecturing, I was director of the Australian Institute of Archaeology for a number of years, before that I was a lecturer with them, and I have spent a great deal of time both in this country and overseas. We've travelled to America twice a year for 12 years, and we know that it's necessary to keep asking the Lord for special protection when you're out lecturing. It seems to me that when you're away, that's the time when the children get especially sick. So we knelt by the side of the bed tonight, and we asked in a very special way for the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say that lightly. The occult today. What do I know about it? Well, perhaps not as much as some of those who are experts, certainly not as much as my colleague John Weldon, who was the senior author of the book I've already referred to, Occult Shock and Psychic Forces. He, in very real personal experience, has come from that area. He was involved with transcendental meditation as just one of the areas in which he was seeking. He knows what it is to have had his special mantra. He knows what it is to have opened his mind to evil powers, for that's a form of Hinduism which is utterly evil. He's written extensively about that. I haven't had that personal involvement. But I have had involvement of a personal nature in other ways. For instance, I went to India in 1951. I was there for 2 years. I got some shocks when I got there. I found all sorts of things, black magic. I found worship in ways that were totally surprising. I found that the snake was you know, something that was worshipped. I was headmaster of a high school, and I would come back in the afternoon and find that there were all sorts of coloured ribbons across the little ant holes that were there, because they told me that's where the cobra lived, and they didn't want anything to go wrong with that cobra. It was their god, and so they would be coming and pouring milk down. I've seen all sorts of things, such as the cattle that are allowed to wander all through the villages, because you must not kill them, you must not offend them. They are god in the flesh of that particular cow. I've seen men that have been rolling all the way hundreds of miles to a particular sacred place. I've seen them come to some of these sacred places and wash themselves to rid themselves of their sins. And it's been a shock to the system. I've heard the evil screaming of a little woman about this high, tiny little woman, screaming day and night to her God. Once you've lived in the East, I suggest to you that you must believe in demonic powers. You read so often of the strange things that happen, things that are beyond natural explanation. And everybody there knows that they're associated with evil powers, evil spirits. I have seen the red ochre that is splashed on the outside of buildings that are being constructed to protect them from the evil spirits. And you ask, why red? And you're told, well, of course, that's the symbol of blood. They will look at that and they will think that it's a human sacrifice. And sometimes you find they take a goat and they sacrifice the goat. And you say, well, why did you sacrifice the goat? And they say, well, we're going to put the blood there and the evil spirit will think that it's the blood of a child and will be appeased. Very, very real. I will remember coming home after I'd done the job I went to India to do, which I was just simply relieving someone as headmaster, telling some of my relatives some of the strange things we'd heard of in India. And I will remember one of my relatives saying, oh, yes, Cliff, but that's India. It's different over here. It's different over here. You don't get those things here. India in the 1950s and today, lying on beds of nails, lying on broken bottles, lying on spikes. We've seen them in Melbourne. We've seen them in other cities of Australia. They're here today. The things that's India, Cliff. We won't see these things here. In less than a generation, they're commonplace. The dance of the tiger. Little children, 5, 6, 7 years of age, painted up in the form of a tiger, out with their worship associated with their god, the tiger. The worship of the snakes we've referred to. I've seen a bus driver driving along, coming down from the Nilgiri Hills, down towards the plains, down there at what used to be Mysore City. I forget the new names. But screeching his butts to a halt. And you wonder, well, what happened? There was no vehicle there. There was nothing coming up. And here we are on these winding things coming down those Nilgiri Hills. Very dangerously, the man stopped. And suddenly I saw the snake that was slithering across the road. Foolish? Well, of course he was foolish. He risked all our lives from going over that precipitous cliff just at the side of the road. Rebuked by the other passengers? Not a bit. Not at all. Congratulations, because he had managed to avoid that wriggling snake, part of their worship. You can see these symbols all over the land. Psychic powers. Things known in India, only in India? Well, they certainly are known in India in all sorts of ways. I will remember coming home from school one lunchtime. I lived just perhaps 300 yards from the school. And I was coming home and there was an Indian man. He put out his hand. Itself unusual, because the Indian way is not to shake hands. The Indian way is to put the hands together and to make a little bow and to salute with the hands together, almost as though in prayer. But the hand was put out. And I, being a European, I thought, oh, well, he's just wanting to show me that he knows the European way. I put out my hand to shake his hand. He held my hand and put his other hand on my arm. And in the next 2 or 3 minutes, he told me strange things. Things that weren't strange in a sense, but how did he know them? He told me things about my sister back in Sydney. He told me things about other members of my family. He knew my name. He didn't know me. He acknowledged he didn't know me. He told me all sorts of things about myself. He had psychic powers. He had a familiar spirit. After a couple of minutes, this was my first experience of this, I realized it was evil, and I took my hand away and I told him what I thought of his powers, that they were of the devil, and he should seek to be rid of them and should know the deliverance that's available to those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Saviour. But are they limited to India? I was lecturing in San Jose in California. After the lecture, a young man came to me. I presume I must have been lecturing in this area. I very seldom do. A young man came to me. He said, "I must see you. I must see you." And he did see me. He waited till other people had gone. Perhaps half an hour, three quarters hour later, we went out to the little room there at that church in San Jose. And he's gulping all the time. He told me his experience. He worked in a clothing store. And somebody would come in, whom he'd never known before. He gets out a coat at the right size for the man and helps the man put it on, brushes his shoulder, and then suddenly says, I'm taking fictitious names, of course. Your name is Joseph Smith. Your wife's name is Eileen. You live at 16 Jamison Street. And you are an accountant, and you have been with your present firm for 17 years. And he was distressed. He said, "I can't explain it. I don't want this power, but I have it." He said, "As soon as I touch people, I know all sorts of things about them." He too, I believe, according to the scriptural pattern, had what is called a familiar spirit. He didn't want it. He needed to have deliverance from that, and deliverance was possible, and I believe it was accomplished that night. I am simply saying that it's not good enough to say that these things are just in India, in the East. They are here today. I was lecturing in a college, visiting lecture in a college on biblical archaeology. I'd lectured at the assembly of the whole of the college, some hundreds of students, and then I was to give the first lecture to a smaller group. And I went round to this lecture, I was taken round to it, and some of the students had got there before me. I walked into the room where the lecture was to be given, and an untidy young man — not that necessarily makes him wrong, but he was a very scruffy, untidy fellow — he looks at me and he says, "Dr. Wilson, on such and such a date, you were in such and such a place, and this is what happened to you." And he told me of a spiritual experience that he could not have known about. He could not have known about, because nobody but my wife knew it. And he wanted to lead on to that, to suggest that there were ways in which I should be identified with a particular group that I had no intention whatever to be identified with. He had a spiritual experience, but it was a false spiritual experience. I believe he had a familiar spirit. There are such things. There are such things as familiar spirits, psychic powers. Go on to Fiji. I had a government assignment in Fiji back in about 1957, I suppose, for a year or two. And 1 year there, then for the next year after that, I went backwards and forwards to Fiji at the government's expense for the project I was on. And in one time, I was there for about 3 weeks. I was on my own. My wife was not with me. She was she was back home. And I was accommodated in a guest house not far from what's called LegCo, the Legislative Council where I was working in Suva. And I would come up to that guest house, and one day I came up there, and there are about five or six Fijian young people, and they're sitting around a primitive sort of an alphabet. The alphabet was printed around here, and they had a glass, and they're having all sorts of fun with it, and they're asking questions. I'd never seen this before. This is, as I say, back about 1957, quite a long time ago. That's, what, 25 years ago. 27 years ago, isn't it? Yes. And I hadn't seen this before. You might think, well, they're well known today, but these things were not as well known earlier in my life as they are today. And there they were around this primitive board, and they were all with their hands on it, and they were asking questions, and the glass would move and would spell out letters. I watched it amused, thinking they were all exercising someone who was pushing, and there was nothing to it. And I just smiled, thought it was funny. And then one of these Fijian girls said, "Sir, You ask question. You ask question. And I said, oh, what question would you like me to ask? Because my hand wasn't on, I wasn't going to be directed. And they say, you ask anything you like, sir. I said, all right. What is the name of my second son? What is the name of my second son? And this thing spelled out D, A, across the glass, B, I, D. Now, that's strange. These kids don't know me. How is it they can spell out the name of my son? And they said, yeah, sir. Yep, your name, son, your name's your son's name? Yeah, that's my son's name. You ask another question, sir. I said, all right. What is my wife's name? And so it's spelled out A, B, I, and I don't believe it actually finished it, but it was clear that it knew the name of my wife. I suddenly realised this thing was evil. And I prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, this thing is evil. And in your name I rebuke it. And may it be that these children cannot use this power in this evil way. I came backwards and forwards to that guest house for about 3 weeks, and I would over and over again find those kids were there playing with this amateurish homemade Ouija board. Well, that's what it was. But after a while they told me that my name should be Jonah. You Jonah, sir. You Jonah, sir. When you come, it not tell us. Couldn't tell them. It couldn't talk. It couldn't operate when I was there. Because, you see, I had said in the name of Jesus Christ, it's to cease. And it did cease. I was in California, in San Francisco. Actually, I was in Oakland, which is one of the, Oakley and Berkeley are the two main areas, so it is said, where most of the weirdo cults start. All sorts of strange cults and systems are to be found in Berkeley and Oakland. I've had some strange experiences there with people over a particular period of time. But I met up with a warlock. That means a male witch. He had been a warlock. He was now converted. And he told me of how he started with the Ouija board and then would lead into other things. Would lead into drugs. Would lead into things associated with devil worship. Would lead into witchcraft with girls and so on. Would lead into utterly evil things, but would start with seemingly innocuous things, including astrology. But let's leave that for the moment. In Fiji, the Ouija board, not limited to dark people, not limited to so-called primitive people, they're not really, by the way, but the same things over in California and the same things right here in Australia. Firewalking. Have you ever seen firewalking? Well, it's an amazing thing that they do. I've seen the firewalkers there in Fiji, the Indian firewalkers I'm referring to. I've seen them as they go with that superhuman strength for several miles before they come to the place where they have their fire walking, and you have the white hot coals there in this ditch, like a great broad jump ditch that you know when they broad jump they land in. Well, there were these coals. I went up right next to them and I had to shield my eyes and my face. The heat was so intense. I watched these people come up after their procession and dance up and down, one after another, sometimes two or three at a time, on these white-hot coals with their bare feet. I saw it happen. I saw them with the skewers through their tongues, through their cheeks, through their necks, through their bodies, both ways. I saw them. I saw those skewers being removed. I watched as turmeric powder was applied to where the thing was pulled out. There was not a sign of blood. I went to one of those young men the next day. In fact, I went to the leader, the man that carried the little bird in the cage, a symbol of their goddess, Govina, I think the name was. He was an employee at the with the government down there in Suva. And he came to fix a window in my office. And I said to him, you're the man that was leading that procession at the firewalking yesterday. Yes, sir. I said, how do you do it? And he told me a bit about it, and he says, our God gives us strength. Our God gives us strength. Another one of the young men was a clerk just across the road in the magistrate's office. I asked him to show me his hands and to show me his cheeks and to show me some other places where the skewers had been taken out. And there was just the tiniest little mark, but there was no real mark that you would expect. Skewers through their bodies. Firewalking in Fiji. But I was reading tonight in preparation for coming here something from Crasco's The Exorcist, I believe it was. I've read two or three books, believe it was in that. And if you get a copy later, you'll find it there. The same thing happening in Western Australia. These things are no longer just of the East. They're very much right with us. Drawny cow. Ever heard of drawny cow? You probably haven't. Well, it's the same as pointing the bone with our Australian Aborigines. Drawny cow is when a priest will take something belonging to you and he'll actually go and bury it in the grave. And this is telling you that you're going to be dead within, I think it's 30 days. Drawny cow. Same as pointing the bone. You can say it's psychological. And some of these areas, the psychological, the parapsychological, the psychic, and the demonic come together. Often you can explain them by so-called psychology, but don't think that necessarily means that it's just a matter of a process of the mind. Not so. Some of those things of the mind are, if you open your mind, if you give over your mind, as in hypnosis, you're asking for control to take over. Indeed, you're asking for evil powers to take over your mind. The opening of the mind, to give it over, totally letting go of your mind, is a dangerous thing. You might say, well, there are medical benefits with hypnosis, and I'm not prepared to say there's not. Some of my medical friends insist that there are benefits associated with hypnosis when experts are administering it. Well, I do just simply say this, if that's the case, let it be done only by the experts. I'm not at all sure that they ought to either, as a matter of fact, but I've had to listen to them, and they tell me that sometimes there's very real benefits when they're professionally utilising them. But be extremely careful. For instance, one of the well-known stories is of a parlour game of hypnosis, and a man hypnotised his wife and made it clear to her that her fear of water was just plain foolishness, that she could forget it, that she should be prepared to go and swim, and there's no reason whatever to be afraid of the water and of swimming. Well, she came out, she no longer had her fear of the water, and she just went swimming and kept swimming and swimming, and she drowned. She didn't get back. Hypnosis is a dangerous thing for two reasons. First, it's opening the mind, making it possible for demonic powers to take over. Yes, that's right. But it's also dangerous because it's something that shouldn't be played around with. See, say there is good in it. Say there are with all sorts of medicines, but you and I are not allowed to give them. Only people with very high qualifications, specialisation and understanding are allowed to administer those things and write the prescriptions. And it's just the same, I suggest. It's certainly no better with hypnosis. Drawny cow. Mind over matter if you like, but yet people die because they believe this supernatural power has got to them and they die. The same sort of thing is there with our Australian Aborigines. But many of these things we're talking about are in Australia, in the United States, in England. Take devil worship. Would you believe there could be devil worship in Australia? Or in America? Or in England? There is. In all three countries. You're not surprised if I tell you that it's over there in San Francisco, in Berkeley. I believe it's Berkeley. San Francisco is actually three cities by Australian standards. Berkeley, Oakland and San Francisco. Maybe it's San Francisco actually. There is the Church of Satan there. It's painted black on the outside. It's headed up by a man named Anton LaVey. His original name was Anthony Levy, but he's Anton LaVey. And he is the high priest of Satan. And all sorts of abominations are carried on there, sexual abominations. They have a laying on of hands, which is actually laying on the genital organs. They have blasphemy of the Lord's Supper, the communion. They drink the blood of animals instead of the blood of the wine, the cup which speaks of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recite the Lord's Prayer backwards. And there's all sorts of literal sexual abominations in the name of Satan. It's a straight out Satan worship. and Western Australia especially is well known for having such things. Desecration of the cross, breaking of the cross upside down, desecration of graves, taking of bodies. These are things that literally happen. The Sharon Tate murders, the group behind that, were involved in this sort of thing. They, of course, you will know that Sharon Tate, she was murdered. Her husband was the man who made the film Rosemary's Baby, and a dreadful price to be paid, perhaps associated with that. Desecration of sacred things, deceptions. Deceptions such as the fact of there being life after death, claiming there's a new life. People getting almost to the brink of death and being told there's nothing to fear, it's a wonderful place that's ahead of you. Go back and tell people they needn't fear death. You've actually come over into death, but we're sending you back. It's opposed to what the Bible itself says, which says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Deceptions as to communication with the dead. It is impossible to communicate with the dead. There are well-known cases of apparent communication of the dead, and then the person turns up, alive and well. But yet, the information given to relatives and others was so convincing that they had no thought other than that the one was indeed dead. Details known, which they believed could not have been known unless it was the person himself. Imitation of voices and all the rest of it. And of course, you have in the Bible, I suggest to you, the same thing with the witch of Endor. I don't for a moment personally think that it was Samuel that was brought up, but it was one of these beings imitating giving the impression of the fact there was communication with the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ told the story of a man who died. He's carried, as it says, figuratively into Abram's bosom, and tells the story of the man saying, "Send Lazarus, the beggar who sat at his gate, that he may just simply dip his finger in water and touch my tongue to give me a little bit of relief." No, can't be done. "Or send him to my brothers." But the Lord Jesus Christ in that story made it clear that there was that gap was closed, that it was no longer possible for anybody to reach across. Wide open, if you like, to think of the opposite terminology. But it was not possible for this, what shall we say, this going between the two to take place. Satan doesn't want to tell you that. He wants to tell you that it's possible to communicate with the dead. Many a woman, many a widow thinks that she's talking to her husband. In fact, she's communicating with evil spirits. Concepts such as reincarnation. But there are many lives. There are plenty of examples, as you would know, of people who appear, the Bridie Murphy style of thing, appear to have two distinct lives, one back in centuries ago and the other one today, and sometimes they'll even bring in a third. Well, again, you've got demonic powers who are imitating, giving new voices, and all the rest of it. Bible doctrines are imitated or falsified. We'll leave those for the moment. We're going to look at them separately a little bit later on, or we'll never get through tonight. Let's go on to see some of the ways in which the occult reaches into our lives today. First of all, astrology. What's wrong with astrology? It's harmless, is it? Astrology is something that's known from way back in ancient times, back into Babylonian. It is not just a harmless little thing at all. It's consulting evil powers that were placated. They were not worshipped, they were placated in all sorts of ways. In modern times, astrology depends on supposed signs in the heavens. Do you know that apart from anything else, they are all of them 1 month out? It's 2,000 years since the so-called houses were established, and the setting of those things today is literally a month out from what they were at that time. Even if there's any truth in astrology, and there's not, even if there was, you'd have to go on a month from where you are. But you know, there have been all sorts of experiments conducted, such as sending off 100 copies of a particular astrological chart and sending it off to 100 different people just spread across the 12 months of the year, exactly the same thing, and having them give their reactions and having them, most of them, telling you how precise they were in the things that happened in their particular life. And yet they were spread across the board. There are some strange things associated with astrology. You might say, yes, but often they're right. Of course they're often right. Because publicity is only given when the thing is right. If you were to take Gene Dixon's numbers of prophecies you'd find over and over again, that it's a very small percentage. But the emphasis, you see, is on those that are so-called fulfilled. I want to suggest to you a very different area of prophecy, and that is in the Scriptures. Take, for instance, those prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They run into dozens, some would say into hundreds, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And they are fulfilled amazingly accurately. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 22, it starts like this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? And it goes on and says, they're casting lots on my vesture. Remember that with the Lord Jesus Christ? I can count all my bones. They look and they stare on me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. And it goes on and talks about the fact that he goes down into death and then up out of death into the presence of God, singing the praises of God in the midst of his brethren. It's a picture of the crucifixion, the trial, the crucifixion, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ 1,000 years before it happened by David the psalmist. Psalm 22. You might say, well, how do you know it's genuine? The renowned archaeologist. Professor William Foxwell Albright made the point not long before he died, because of the findings at a place called Ras Shamra in Syria on the Mediterranean coast, where a large number of tablets had been found which demonstrated that David's psalms were written right against the background of his times. But critics had said before this that they should be dated to the Maccabean time, at least 800 years after David's time. Professor Albright wrote to say, to suggest that the psalms of David should be dated to the Maccabean period is absurd. His word, absurd. It's absurd. You see, David didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ who died by crucifixion and go down into death and rise again, except by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. There's where true prophecy is. Satan will give you his counterfeits in astrology. A great deal more can be said about astrology, but let's keep going. All sorts of readings for the future. I was dropped off at a mall just yesterday, and there are readings with tarot cards, C-A-R-R-O-T, readings about your future. They're nonsense. They're nonsense. God tells us that we don't know what a day may bring forth. And those sorts of things can only be known in the most general terms by those who have familiar spirits again. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not a strange psychic force within many of us, whereby you suddenly know that something's happened to somebody. Somebody's ill, somebody's died, somebody's been in a motor car. You awaken and you especially pray for somebody at a special time. I well remember not long ago a relative telling me of praying for one of my sons at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we checked back and there was a desperate need for help at that particular time. There was physical danger at that very time, and there was prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is a strange something in us, psychic powers, if you like, but be careful of them. There is such a thing as extrasensory perception. But God doesn't want us to be dabbling in these areas. That's made quite clear in scriptures that we'll show to you in a little while. He forbids us to be involved in those areas. Readings are not of God. Energy forces, we see them in so many of the films today, are tied in with what's called Zen Buddhism. There are, again, these occult forces associated with the very films that we're letting our children see without much thought. Health and healings. Some of those things in the Philippines. The faith healings. Over and over again, they're genuine healings, but you might find that there'll be a much worse price to pay later on. Because the scriptural pattern is that if you just simply get rid of a thing, you haven't got the power to have rid of it properly, you like to have 7 spirits come back instead of just the one. And it is an established fact that over and over again, those who have known this sort of healing have far greater problems in other areas of physical troubles than ever they have with the original problem. Parapsychology. Again, we're touching areas of the psychic, and parapsychology is, I suggest, a forbidden area. a grey area, if you like, an area that some would say, well, these are just the hidden psychic forces of the mind. You're asking for trouble when you delve into those things. I happen to be a registered psychologist, for what it's worth. I'm a member of both the Australian and the American Psychological Associations. Most of the experiments that have involved parapsychology, I would suggest, quite clearly have evil overtones, and even the results that seem to be suggesting that we've got special abilities, over and over again, they're faked anyway. That's notoriously so with parapsychology. We do well to leave it alone. It's at the very best a grey area. All these areas of Hinduism that we're seeing around us today, the Hare Krishna grip, the concept of yoga, the searching for truth with the gurus, this is all tied into Hinduism. And when you study the differences of the doctrines of the Hindus against those of the Christians, the personal God that we know, the personal Christ that we know, these are all dramatically opposed by Hinduism. This is a form of searching after truth and yet failing abysmally. Perhaps more than most of the areas, Hinduism has all sorts of occult secret things. The word occult, by the way, means secret things that are of the devil himself. Transcendental meditation. I've just referred to the fact that John Weldon was involved with transcendental meditation. You're given a mantra, something you've got to chant over and over and over again, shutting all else out from your mind. And invariably, the mantra is the name of a Hindu deity. This is not for Christians. We are not giving our mind over to a Hindu deity. Those who get further into transcendental meditation, they're brought to a place of thanking the leader of the group for the enlightenment that he has given. The prayer to him is as though he himself is God. Maharishi basically is God, so far as transcendental meditation is concerned. Hypnotism, thought control, giving over your mind, it's dangerous. Drugs, a common way of opening the mind with the occult. We referred you to a warlock who said he would start with the Ouija board. One of the other things he mentioned would be drugs. Another would be illicit sex. Not only premarital sex, but other sex, homosexuality, lesbianism and all. All openly acknowledged as being just an alternative style. Openly pushed, as it were, in the occult. Anarchy, parasitism, antisocial behaviour. These are all parts of the trademarks, and I want to make it clear that we document what we're saying in this book, Occult Shock and Psychic Forces. I'm giving you just a general survey tonight, but the facts are there. They're written up by men who have been enslaved in these areas and have come out thanking God for the fact of their deliverance. Sexual aberrations we've referred to, prophecies, seances, spiritism. Seances, all fakes, many of them are. Many of them are just simply, as it were, confusing people with what seem to be good things, nonsensical things, harmless things. Many of them are indeed fakes, there's no doubt about that, but not all of them. There is the possibility of a genuine seance in which apparitions can appear, can even appear in the form of human beings who are loved and departed. But Satan is the great deceiver, as an angel of light would deceive the very elect if possible. Automatic writing. I know of a case of automatic writing where my own name was involved. There was a young man who contacted me for help. He was very much involved with the occult, and he wanted to be helped out of it. I told him how he could be delivered. He wouldn't accept it. Because, you see, these beings told him that he was to be the Messiah. Brian Scott, a San Francisco man, was to be the Messiah. I could tell you of others like this who are also to be the Messiah. And Brian Scott had all sorts of strange experiences, amazing experiences, unbelievable experiences. And a team of university professors from San Francisco and elsewhere, including Dr. J. Allen Hynek, the man who wrote UFOs, A Scientific Inquiry, the man who was the astronomer for Project Blue Book, the man who ridiculed the UFO phenomenon uphill and down Dale, up and down the United States and beyond. He's a man who gave to the world the idea of swamp gas, the idea that it was just explainable away by natural phenomena, but eventually had to come out and say, I'm wrong. There's something else. I don't understand it. There's something in the area of the parapsychological. There's something that goes beyond the paraphysical. Something goes beyond physical, and yet they have this physical form, at least temporarily. And he was one who came and investigated Brian Scott. And they testified and they put in writing their signatures of the things they saw. I have copies of some of those things that they signed. And this young man would sit there as though he was in a trance. In fact, he was in a trance, and he is writing actually with his left hand. He's going like this, and there's no paper there. And in another room, as they watched, the writing paper is filled with lines of writing. It's called automatic writing. It's demonic. I have photocopies of some of those sheets of paper, and my own name is on one of them. It says, tell Wilson, off, off. That's all. Tell Wilson, off, off. I saw Greek of the New Testament written there. Satan is an angel of light, deceiving if possible the very elect. Automatic writing. I saw and have a copy of several pages of the way this man was receiving truth to be the great Messiah. I saw charts from this dropout, for that's what he was, of astronomy. I saw charts associated with genetic engineering drawn with his left hand in a trance. Those particular ones, not automatic writing, but drawn with his left hand. He's a right-handed man. You see, there are evil powers in the world today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. Automatic writing. Increased philosophical and or scientific knowledge. Brian Scott's wife eventually divorced him. She said she couldn't live with this new person who had this incredible knowledge. Knowledge that went beyond the possibility of this man ever having had it. Talk about, photons, all sorts of things in advanced physics and areas of light and what have you. Maps of the stars. Things that were just beyond him. Physical equations which were checked out and found to be correct. She couldn't live with this man, with this tremendously increased philosophical and scientific knowledge. Do you know that there are scientists, I have been told of this, and this is secondhand, I won't guarantee this is correct. Much of what I've said tonight is literally firsthand. But do you know that I have been told that there's a group of scientists who meet in San Francisco, I think it's once a month on a Saturday night, deliberately to have a sort of a seance type meeting with evil spirits when they're given scientific knowledge. I don't know if that being fact, you could have only got it second hand. Makes you think, doesn't it? New theories of creation. This is all part of the deal of the deception you have with the occult. Von Däniken's nonsense. New theories of creation, Von Däniken's nonsense. You've got that in Kreska the Chariots. He's got more of that, by the way, in his later book, one of his later books called According to the Evidence. And in that book, According to the Evidence, he shows that it's totally impossible for one single cell to evolve by chance. And as I read this, I thought, this is incredible. This man is turned to be a special creationist. Then he goes on and shows, therefore, as Darwinian theory is nonsense for all these reasons, we've got to go beyond this earth and see seeding from the clouds. And so he has a whole colony of monkey-like creatures on planets across the sky, and the astronauts from outer space, they come, and as they come across the planets, they land there for a while, and they have this bacteria, and they give it to these beings, these monkey-like beings, and they become humanoid. And this is how you and I developed. Nonsensical? Of course it's nonsensical. If it's so totally impossible for one single cell to evolve by chance, where did all those monkey colonies come from? You see, von Däniken is no longer taken very seriously in most parts of the world. Oh, he was for a long time. I used to receive letters of 20 pages telling me I had a closed mind because I wouldn't believe the great truths that this man was putting out. Von Däniken is in touch with evil spirits. He made that very clear in personal conversations with me. Von Däniken laughs all the way to the bank as to his theories. He knows full well they're not correct. But you see, you might say, well, that's von Däniken. But of course, He's not a true scientist. That's pseudo-scientific jargon.
Well, what about punctuated equilibrium?
That's the latest theory of evolution. A conference of scientists met in Chicago 2 years ago with the deliberate stated purpose of deciding what they would present as their theory of evolution, because Darwinian and neo-Darwinian theory had just been, you know, shown to be totally unacceptable, that there were no transitional forms in the geological column. What would be their new theory of creation? I beg your pardon, of evolution. And so they came up, the best they could offer, so it was reported in Science, a prestigious journal, not written from a Christian perspective. It was reported they came up, the best they could offer was punctuated equilibrium, especially presented by Professor Stephen Gould. And actually, in his writing, he had made the statement that Professor David Goldschmidt's hopeful monster theory would yet be shown to be correct, would yet be vindicated. And to oversimplify, some of the leaders in that field, not just the Christians who oppose them, some of the leaders themselves have put out this statement that it's as though a crocodile laid an egg and out flew a bird. Now, there'd need to be two eggs, because you've got to have a male and a female. You'd need to have it happening within the time of fertility of both of those creatures. They'd need to be within the geographical region so they could find each other. There'd need to be all sorts of conditions for them to live on. It would need to happen over and over and over and over again for all the different numbers of phyla, of species that there are. It becomes absurd. You see, it's just as silly, and more silly in some ways, than von Däniken's nonsense, but yet it's put out in the name of science. Satan laughs. There's a real search for reality. That's what's behind it all. People are searching for reality. They're not wanting to be deceived, but they're searching for reality, and that leads, of course, to a challenge, but also to the concept of a great contest. Let me fairly quickly, because time has already just about gone, I'm going to speak for a few more minutes yet, point out some of the false teachings which are included in these concepts of the occult and Satanism and demonism, because that's what it is. That creation is a legend, evolution is a fact. I'm going to just go through these. I'm not going to elaborate them, except to explain what they are. I'm just simply stating what some of these false teachings include. Creation is a legend, evolution is a fact. We're going to talk about that in one of the lectures, and I think you'll agree that it's creation is a fact, evolution the legend. There was no fall of man. Well, the Bible makes it very clear there's a fall of man, and I, as a school teacher, I was 12 years a high school teacher before I was a university lecturer. Believe me, children are fallen, and they need discipline. We don't need Deweyism that just says, let the little dear little things find their own level. They will choose that which is good, that which is right. That leads to license and the liberty. There was a fall. There is no hell. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He preached hellfire. Christ's resurrection is deceit. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that if there's no resurrection, then we're all men most miserable. But Christ is risen, and the evidences for that are very, very compelling. And by the way, one of the books we have somewhere, I believe, out the front, is called The Passover Plot Exposed. And there we have a tremendous amount of the factual evidence, historical and otherwise, to point to the fact that the resurrection, it was fact. God is in every man. Rather than being a personal God, you see, it's just each of us who's a man. How does that explain creation and the whole pattern of all around us? There is no Trinity. Well, the New Testament proclaims there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in human personality in general. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes to a man when he's born of the Spirit of God and knows true life. Christ didn't die for our sins. Trying to accept the Bible, that's the whole basis of why Christ came. He came to die so that I could live. He achieved divinity. No, sir. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And John 1 goes on and says, the Word was made flesh. He didn't just achieve divinity. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the Son of God was given. He was there before Bethlehem. The Old Testament Yahweh, Jehovah, is a savage demon. Dreadful, isn't it? Blasphemous. He's shown in the Old Testament as one who judges sin, but savage demon, that's
something that Satan will account for in a coming day. Genesis is a spurious document. We'll be looking at Genesis in the light of archaeology. It's a very wonderfully supported document, and the more we study it, the more we find that it is indeed all it claims to be. It's part of the very word of God. Death does not end in judgment. You see, death is pleasant and just leads to life and so on. Well, the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Universalism, that all will be saved. The scriptures make it clear that unless we know Jesus Christ in this life, there isn't a second chance. It's a very sad thing that we've got to proclaim the fact that if we don't know Christ in this life, we haven't a second chance. But that's what the gospel is. All religious faiths are the same. It's not what scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's opposed to scripture to say that all religious faiths are the same. There are many false Christs. And that's especially true with the UFO concept. Indeed, if any of you were to get my book, mine with John Weldon's book, I call it here, you see, that's Close Encounters, a Better Explanation, pages 234 and following. There's quite a lot there about UFOs and these false teachings. The fact of the matter is, there's only one true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me close in the next 5 minutes or so by saying, what help can be offered? If we're saying that there really are evil powers, what help can be offered? First of all, be a true Christian. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By accepting that gift, we become a true Christian. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Eternal life is possible. Ephesians 2:8-10. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. We become true Christians by the grace of God, when by faith we invite Jesus Christ into our lives, asking him to forgive us our sins. We ask him then, of course, for the power, the strength to live for him. 2 Corinthians 6:12 says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're unwise if we wait any time when we're dealing with these eternal matters. So first, be a true Christian. Secondly, abide in Christ. John 15:4, as we abide in him, we'll bring forth fruit. Men will take knowledge of us. We've been with Jesus as we abide in Christ. There will be temptations from demonic powers. And this won't be only those who are sort of weirdos. There's all sorts of possibilities of the need to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Certain pointers are given. Do they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Is the teaching we're listening to, is it in conformity with Scripture? If it's just an experience and it doesn't conform with Scripture, it's not good enough. If it's beyond Scripture, it's wrong. Test the Scripture, the Spirit. Resist the devil. James 4:7 and Deuteronomy 18:10-12. Now, there are lots of other Old Testament references I can give you, but if you want to follow this through, I suggest you take that particular passage and read it. You will find that anything to do with the occult is taboo for the one who would walk with God. Taboo for the Christian. We have nothing to do with these things such as sorcery and so on. We are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. It's an active thing. We decide we'll resist him. We tell him he's to go. We actively determine that he will not have sway over us. We need to know that he can deceive as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He's an angel of light. He will deceive, if possible, the very elect. He will take scripture and use it, but he will misquote it. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, and Satan says to him, he'll keep you lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. The scripture actually says he'll keep you in all thy ways. Satan left that out. He distorted scripture. You see, God look after me when I'm in my ways, but they must be God's ways. As I walk in God's ways, those are my ways, and my ways are God's ways if I'm walking with him. Satan left that out. Be careful of him as one who would deceive as an angel of light. There are terrible things done in the name of Christ and of Christianity, because, and Satan laughs. He's deceiving as an angel of light. Know, use, and abide by the principles of Scripture. Matthew 4:3, three times the Lord Jesus Christ says in those temptings, testings, it is written, it is written, it is written. If you want to really have freedom and liberty and deliverance from evil spirits and evil influences, well then, you need to know, to use, and abide by the principles of Scripture. And by the way, Christians can be influenced by demon spirits. I'm not talking about them being possessed, quote, possessed. They can indeed be influenced by evil spirits. I suggest that's quite clear in Scripture, where we have all sorts of things about the fiery darts of the wicked and so on. Avoid psychic and grey areas. Satan uses many fiery darts. We read about those in our reading earlier. Study and apply that armour. The armour is there. There's protection for our head. There's protection for our bodies, for our feet as we run with the gospel and so on. There's no protection for the back. We're not meant to turn and run away. It's an aggressive thing, this Christian faith. But it is a warfare. But it's not only a warfare, it's a wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now, in a wrestle, you're sometimes down and you're sometimes up. And if sometimes you're down, don't feel that's the end of it. I'm finished. I'm beaten. Get up, ask for forgiveness, and carry on again. Realize there are times when you will be down. Wrestling involves down as well as up. As time goes by with maturity, believe me, you'll be more up than down, if you walk according to the rules given in Scripture. Confess your failure. Appropriate deliverance. If you're like that young man in San Jose, you've got a problem in a particular area of demonism. Demand deliverance. Confess your own failure in it, but take to yourself the strength that's yours. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleansing means that it's wiped out. It's no longer there. And we can know, we can claim deliverance. We can claim deliverance. We confess the failure. We recognize it for what it is. We appropriate deliverance and deliverance. Finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be in contest with Satan. Personally, he knew what it was to have total victory over him. And because he had victory, I too can know victory. That's the only answer. The only answer is a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. I start every day without fail with prayer and reading. My wife does. We go to bed. Our last thing at night, we pray, we read, we commit ourselves to the Lord, but privately, separately, we study the Word of God. And we do quite often during the daytime as well, and have done all our lives, in very busy lives. I mean, all our married life, over 40 years together. You see, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. That's what it's all about. There's only one problem with a talk such as we've given tonight, a problem that I recognise. I only talk in this particular area when I'm asked to, and I believe it's relevant to talk. I'm not in any way criticising that I'm asked to talk in this area. But there's only one problem. It can lead people to have their minds given over in fear to satanic powers. And there is absolutely no need whatever for you to have any fear at all of satanic powers. It is true, greater is he is in you than he is in the world. But it's also true, there's that wonderful verse at the end of the gospel that says, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm often asked, don't you fear satanic powers? I don't even think about them, to be honest. At a time like tonight, as I told you, I prayed in a very special way for the Lord's deliverance, as well as the Lord to give me the words that I should use, words that will possibly be of value to somebody here tonight. But fear? I say it guardedly because I know that there is no known sin in my life. No, I don't fear at all. Because I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord, and he's far greater than any power of evil that can assail anything associated with me. I commend him to you, not only as Saviour, but as Lord. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Wilson. Those who have who were kind enough to hand out papers a little while ago, if you have a question, don't be worried if we haven't got one question. I'm sure that won't worry Dr. Wilson. might worry him a little if we've got about 500. But if you've got a question, would you pass it down to the end of the towards the centre of the church, to the aisle area, and then if those lasses who handed out the papers would, or just hold them up and we'll pick them up and bring them forward, please. Or if you're still writing it, we've got one, two, that's all right, we'll come back and get them in a moment. If you haven't got it written, just put your, when you have it written, just hold it up in the air and the girls will pick it up and they'll bring them up here, and then we'll do something with them. Thank you sincerely. You don't have to sign your name or anything like that. That's. Go up here, I think, and hand them over to Dr. Wilson. I'll be grateful if he would read them out and then proceed, if he so desires, to answer them. Thank you.
Question is, the firewalkers do these things without harm. Could it be that because of the change of ethics in medicine, that many doctors say many of our illnesses are all in the mind, they almost deny the evidence of real sickness? Secondly, what is the voice of conscience and what is the value of the conscience? The fireworkers do these things without harm. Those firewalkers that have been out there some miles away where they have their ablution ceremonies and so on, it is indeed true that they did those things without harm. But there were two others that on this particular occasion who attempted the firewalking. One, nothing happened. It was quite all right. Jumped up and down on those hot coals. The other one, his feet were dreadfully burned. Now, as I study the scriptures, I find that there is a hatred of mankind in satanic powers. I find also that there's a hatred of mankind because he appears to have been the one to replace Satan as the choice one of God. I find also that Satan is an angel of light. He will do good things. There will be healings and all the rest of it, if by doing those things the individual can be drawn into a belief in satanic power. But ultimately, the ultimate end isn't just the short term, it's the long term. And that is totally evil. I also saw a lady there at this particular occasion that was a dreadful experience. I don't know that I should have been at this firewalking relic. I often thought since I shouldn't have been there. But we were just standing there some distance back, and suddenly it was an eerie feeling, almost as though you could feel like a bolt from the blue, and the lady alongside us, the Hindu lady, just suddenly went back. And it was almost as though she was sort of, well, she's the most peculiar angle. She wasn't really down yet, she wasn't up, and she was praying to something like this. And some of the priests were there, they came and they took her over and they walked up and down the coals with her, then took her over to where the turmeric powder was brushed on her hair. She was all right. There are strange, evil things associated with them. Sometimes no harm, and as I say, in one case, very real harm. What is the voice of conscience? What is the value of the conscience? Well, there's a lot of things in Scripture about conscience, and I'm not trying to avoid the question, but if you were to take a Bible such as the Thompson Chain Reference, there's a concordance in the back, and there's a whole lot of references there to conscience. We find that conscience can be seared, for instance, the voice of conscience. God gives us certain concepts within ourselves which tell us basic ideas of right and wrong, but conscience can be altered according to particular cultural settings. The Todas in India, they practice what's called polyandry. A woman marries the whole hut. All the brothers have the one woman. They don't see that as sin. They don't even know who the father is of the child. That's just their way of life. Their conscience has been altered according to the particular culture they're in. But nevertheless, across the cultures, there are points at which mankind realise that here there is an ethical, there is a moral thing beyond which we don't go. Hence, when you find some of the law codes of ancient times, the Code of Bildad, the Code of Hammurabi, and various others, the Code at Ebla, recently found in the 1970s, you find that man does set certain boundaries, and in basic moral principles, they're remarkably close. Man seems to have within him a conscience as to ultimate values which are best for society, as it were. But it's only the Christian who has a conscience that is really open, because his conscience will be directed according to the principles of the Word of God. It won't be just a cultural thing, it won't be just an I think thing, but he comes to a point of recognising that this book is indeed a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. And so conscience gets directed, gets guided in a very real spiritual way because of the principles that are given in that book that are not vague and not just general, only replying to, the ultimates.
Dr. Wilson, there's I sorted these through just in case there were repetitions, but there doesn't appear to be any. I think that we'll finish the meeting at, say, 9:15,
right.
And if perchance you haven't finished the questions, God willing, we'll handle the other questions tomorrow night and so on.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
How can you be sure that a faith healing is from God? How can one judge a church that conducts such services? Well, I don't know that I want to be involved in judging a church that conducts such services. Faith healing can be from God. In God's sovereignty, he can heal. There's no doubt about that. But I think it should also be said that Scripture makes it clear that some sicknesses are allowed of God. The man born blind, the disciple said, "Whose sin?" John chapter 9. "Whose sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" And the Lord said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." When Lazarus died, Jesus deliberately stayed where he was so that it would be seen that he had indeed died. There was no argument about it, but Jesus could give life from the dead. But the man died. Paul says, "Trophimus, have I left at Miletus sick?" He didn't apparently get a bottle of oil and anoint him. Sickness can be for the glory of God. Now, nevertheless, it is indeed true that in James we're told, "Call the elders of the church and let them anoint him and confess sin if there is sin there, and there will be healing." I'm not against healing. I'm not against a genuine faith healing service where it's in conformity with Scripture. I'm very much against those sort of healing lines where we have all sorts of absurd things take place, which really are very close to some of those things associated with the occult. Let's make very sure that what we're involved in are godly practices, and they're not entertainment, and they're not going beyond the principles that are laid down in Scripture for healing. That place over in America who preaches on the devil, Christians who pray against this, the place should have been closed down. Why then is it still in operation? I agree. I agree that it should be closed down. But as for the Christians pray against it, the place should have been closed down. In other words, I presume the point is that prayer wasn't answered. Well, there's a story of a man who wrote to a Seventh-day Adventist, actually, saying, by the way, I hold for the first day, but nevertheless, this is the story, saying, "I ploughed my crops on a Sunday, I did this, I did all this, I went through a whole lot of things he'd done on a Sunday, and had excellent crops." And the reply came back very briefly, so the story goes, "God does not always settle his accounts on a Saturday." We're in a contest, and God allows certain things deliberately. It's part of the contest. Matthew chapter 13, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And why are they allowed to be together? Well, let them both grow together, the Lord says. And then he knows, and he will separate them at the end time. And there is a time when there will be judgment against Anton LaVey, the Church of Satan, and all the rest of it. Some of these things are allowed as testing. You know the old saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's entirely likely that some of those evil things we see in America are allowed, but as a result, we are tested. And it is seen who are the right ones, who are the faithful and who are not. The occult. Question, how does one set limits about ESP and other psychic phenomena? What scriptural guidance can be applied?
Let me suggest to, I don't know who wrote it, there are a number of scriptures in one of these books, I forget which are along the line of this one we have here. Where is it? That one, Deuteronomy 18, 12 to 22, which I've got a bit of paper in one of these books. If whoever is wanting that would see me after this has happened to this bit of paper here, just to give you a moment. No, it's not. If you just excuse me just a moment, it's just, I think it's worthwhile putting this on tape, as a matter of fact. It's that in Close Encounters of Better Explanation, page 20, it's only just a few points. Let me read it. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12, do not participate in spiritism, magic, etc. 2, Zechariah 10, 2, beware of lying visions and false dreams. Ezekiel 13, 9, do not be deceived by lying divinations and false visions. Acts 13, 10, judgment, God will finally judge demonic powers. Revelation 21, 8 is also relevant. 1 John 4, 1, test the spirits. 1 Timothy 4, 1, be aware that there are deceitful spirits. Leviticus 19, 26 and 31, mediums defile and must not be listened to. 1 Samuel 15, 23, rebellion is in the same category as divination. Galatians 5, 20, 21, sorcery is evil. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 14, the imitation of good by evil is associated with evil powers. Now, that's very quickly reading through a whole lot of scriptures. There are guidelines there. I've put this little bit of paper there. If whoever asks the question wants to copy these down, page 233 in Close Encounters, a better explanation. Of course, ultimately, you come to what the scripture says. Avoid all appearance of evil. Avoid all appearance of evil. Have nothing to do with these things, or those things that you think begin to get into the grey areas. And we just read that one. How about palm reading? And iridology, the study of eyes, and acupuncture. Well, we touch iridology in occult shock and psychic forces. We give specific cases, we give some statistics. And while iridology, which is sort of looking into the eye and apparently going down to say what the liver is like and all the rest of it, while sometimes some quite remarkable results are forthcoming, statistically, it simply is not an accurate way of forecasting. It's guesswork. And it is not really accepted after investigation as being something that's really acceptable. Again, if the person concerned would like to look in the back on the index of iridology, you'll find one or two sentences there. Acupuncture, there are some things about acupuncture that are good. There's also the problem of the overtones of some of the Oriental religions associated with acupuncture. I think it's in the same area as hypnosis. Some medical people say there's tremendous value with hypnosis. Some say there's tremendous value with acupuncture. I personally would not be involved with either. This is a personal opinion now. I think they're grey areas. I personally would avoid them. Have you read The Cosmic Conspiracy by Stan Deo? If so, what is your opinion about its conclusion on UFOs, made here on Earth, also demonic origin? Yes, I have read The Cosmic Conspiracy by Stan Deo. I've written a review of it. I don't know where it is. I haven't it here tonight. I reject a great deal of what he says. He confuses occult, Masonic teachings, and biblical teachings, throws them all in together in ways that are quite unacceptable. We checked out some of his apparent associations in Melbourne and got... Shall I say, I'm being videotaped, you've got to be careful. Got quite negative responses. Are the UFOs made here on Earth? He may have some value in what he's saying about frictionless flight. There certainly are remarkable things happening in the areas of physics, and some of the so-called UFOs, which are seen from time to time, may indeed involve very advanced physical processes, way beyond what we would have thought of, say, 30 years ago. I also, however, have written two books on UFOs. One was called UFOs and the Mission Impossible, and the other one was John Weldon. And we investigate the evidence quite carefully. Most of the UFOs can be explained away as natural phenomena, or as fakes, or, you know, other things that make sense, man-made instruments and so on, or indeed the planet Venus. UFOs can be explained sometimes by jet planes and by helicopters. But nevertheless, there is a small percentage that can't be explained in that way. This is why men like J. Allen Hynek, who was the astronomer for Project Blue Book, eventually come around and say, I was wrong, and there is something extra. I went and talked to Hynek in Chicago. We'd actually been involved, would you believe, on an international hookup of radio. He was in Chicago, I was in Sydney, or Melbourne maybe, on the whole subject of UFOs. And so we met and we talked about all sorts of things. And he fully acknowledged that there is an element beyond the physical. He doesn't come with me to see demonic powers, because he wasn't at that time, I don't know if he is now, a professing Christian. But there are elements of this that fit very strongly into the concept of demonism. There's just no doubt about that. Much that's associated with the UFO phenomenon is exactly the same as what you have with all these other occult areas. We developed that in this Close Encounters. There are great similarities to the occult, the seance, the UFO phenomenon. Good news, Scripture. Do you accept as adequate the lack of commands and distortion of King James the Fifth Script? I happen not to be very keen on that particular version of Scripture, but I think I should make it very clear that I'm not one who gets up and speaks against the various versions of Scripture. I do not accept the argument that the King James Version is the inspired version. I have tremendous respect for it. It's the version I read more than any other, but I also know the blessing of God and the leading of God from other versions, such as the Berkeley Version, for instance. I do think that the findings of the Dead Sea Scrolls have done a tremendous lot to show that some of those versions which we tended to think were just, you know, beyond the pale, they're far more acceptable than was previously thought. However, I want to make it clear that I have a tremendous respect for the King James Version. It's the version I was reared on. I read it every day and will continue to do so. Are there such things as demons of fear? Well, there are demons, and there are plenty of tapes around, and I don't suggest you get them, but there are plenty of tapes around which demons are made to give their name, and they give names such as fear and blackmail and all sorts of names. There is a demon in the Scripture. You've got the pattern where the Lord says, what's your name? And his name is Legion, because we are many. He does give a name, and the demons do have names, and I have no reason to doubt that there are demons with names, and demons of fear, yes. Demons that would be associated with all sorts of dreadful things, murders and all the rest of it, insanity. There are dreadful things associated with some of these awful evil spirits. If we didn't have the greater power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves would be in constant fear for them, but we needn't be, because he gives us his peace.